year program of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What were the factors that contributed to the success of the tarbiyah program that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam implemented? And the first thing that comes to mind when we talk about that is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. He himself was the biggest factor in the success. Why? Because of his personality, because of the way he taught and so on. And we're going to explore some of that. We're going to explore some of the things that led to his success. The second is the Quran itself. The Quran has an approach. And the Quran took the Muslims step by step. In fact, the only thing that was there to teach the Muslims was the Quran, and the Prophet ﷺ was the translation of the Quran. وَكَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ His character was the Quran, as Aisha radiallahu anha indicated. And when the companions wanted to collect his sunnah and write his sunnah, he stopped them and said, focus on the Quran. I don't want you to write anything about me or what I said. Of course, later he allowed them, and we have the sunnah recorded. But at the beginning, he did not allow it. So the Quran has its impact on the tarbiyah process and on the success of the tarbiyah at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the third element, the companions themselves, their readiness, the way they perceived the Quran, the way they perceived the message, they were different than the average Muslim that we have today. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated, the best generation is my generation, and then the ones who will come after them, and then the ones who will come after them. And no doubt, none of us would deny that the generation of the companions of Prophet Muhammad was the best generation created for mankind, ever created for mankind. And they proved that. We have seen lots of examples. That's another component that we would like to explore. And then we have the environment itself, the environment that the Prophet, the Quran, and the companions created or built for the Muslims at that time. Once the Prophet ﷺ, say, migrated to Al-Madinah, the first step was to build a masjid. The masjid became the heart of the community. People were surrounding the masjid, made brotherhood among the Muslims. And brotherhood is among the family, it's not among men. It's among all the members of the family. So that, all of that helped build a good environment. The Quran interacted with the Muslims and talked about the taqwa and how the Muslims should have taqwa. Who is the best among you? All of this led to creating a good environment. So these four components here I chose are among the most important components or elements of the tarbiyah process. You look at the Prophet ﷺ in terms, we compare that to what we have today. The Prophet ﷺ, we would have now what we call characteristics of the murabb, qasais al-murabb. The one who's the teacher or the sheikh or the father and the mother stand at home and teach. So they will learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they will apply the methodology of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Quran represents the curriculum. So in a school settings, you teach the curriculum, and in an Islamic setting, you're talking about the Quran, Islamic studies, and Arabic. That's the combination that we have, and the best is to teach these in an integrated way that lead to the success of the children. And of course, the companions, then we're talking about characteristics of the students. And we compare ourselves and our children and the people we work with the companions and what happened to them. And the environment, we call it the learning environment. So these are elements of the, or components of the tarbiyah process. In fact, I gave this as a short course for the teachers, and I put each of these elements here and expanded it in a couple of lectures. So I'll share with you a few of these slides, and maybe in the future, inshallah, we can pick up some of these elements, each module by itself. It will be a module, this would be another module, this is another module, this is another module. So looking at it from that angle, let me just choose a few things here and talk about some of the characteristics that the Prophet ﷺ had as a teacher that were unique and different and that led to the success of the Prophet ﷺ in the tarbiyah process. The graph that I have for you over here represents a ring, and I'm not good at drawing, so especially when it comes to drawing on the computer, it's not that easy. So trust me, what I tell you is what I meant. So that's ring, and that's the tree, and this is the kind of soil. So you have here the rain coming to these different kinds of soil. The first soil takes the water, holds it, and brings fruits. The second soil, you know, does not really or absorb this the water, but does not really bring any trees. And the third does not hold the water unless the water acts, does not bring any trees.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Continue, inshallah. Inshallah, we'll stop a few minutes before the time for Iftar, inshallah. And maybe we can come back and take another half an hour. So, in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, actually, I'm telling you what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. So, this is not what I said, or this is not my invention. This is graphical representation of what the Prophet said. And he classified these three kinds of soil. A soil that holds the water and brings fruits, which he called it turba, tayyiba, good soil. A soil that only holds water, and he called it turba, jadda. A soil that neither holds water, nor produces fruits, and he called it turba khayyan. And here is a hadith narrated by Imam Bukhari and Muslim, in which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مثل ما بعثني الله به من الهدى والعلم كمثل غيث أصاب أرضا فكان منها طائفة طيبة قبلت الماء فأنبتت الكلاء والعشب الكثير. You know, the example of the knowledge and guidance Allah sent me with is like a rain that waters soil. Some soils are good. They take the water and bring a lot of fruits and grass. And on the other hand, some are ajadib, that holds the water. Ajadib, the Arabic term that the Prophet used, which is the term that we used in the previous slide, that holds water. And some are ajazid, that holds the water and thus benefit people. And some are qay'an, that does not hold the water nor produce any fruits. This is the example of who learns their deen and teach it to others and those who don't. So that example of the person who takes the water, like this soil, the first soil, you receive the knowledge, you use the knowledge, and educate it to others. Which one would that be? One or two or three?
One.
Which one is the best? No doubt, number one. What is the second? You receive the knowledge, you hold it, but you really don't teach it. Okay, that's the second example. The third example, you've given the knowledge, you don't hold it, and you don't benefit from it, and you don't benefit anybody from it. And this, of course, not the best example. So here the Prophet ﷺ is using this example to motivate the people and teach the people the value of knowledge. Teach the children the value of knowledge. So instead of teaching something in a dry way or say in an abstract way, the Prophet ﷺ always gives the example. And that example will motivate the people. It's always like that. And always think, when you deal with your children, always think of bringing examples. The brain somehow has difficulty processing abstract material. Abstract meaning things that are dry, pure facts that don't have examples. Myself, I learn by example. You give me the example, and you derive the abstract idea or concept from it, I understand it. You tell me the concept first before the example, becomes very difficult for me. And I'm sure lots of children learn that way. Mathematicians may learn it differently, but most of the people, and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ was always to give examples as we see over here. And that, of course, was something unique for the Prophet ﷺ. Another aspect that we see in the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ when it comes to why he was successful and why the companions were successful and we're not as successful as he was, is the insistence on learning and teaching. How much you put emphasis on learning and teaching, and how much one should spend in educating himself, educating his children, educating the people around him or her. Here, we talk here about the importance of everybody learning. And I put two blocks here. There are Prophet ﷺ gave us over here in the hadith the example of those who are educated and those who have uneducated neighbors. The Prophet ﷺ talked about that. And actually, according to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, if educated people do not exert the effort to educate their uneducated neighbors, and their uneducated neighbors did not seek to learn from their educated neighbors, they both would be punished. So, you have here educated, you have here uneducated. If this does not exert the effort to educate this, will be punished. And if this uneducated does not seek to learn from this educated with next neighbor, this will be punished. It's a mutual process. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he says punished, means at his time, he would have punished them, and in the Day of Judgment, they would have been punished as well. And again, where do I get this from? I get it from a hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I want you to go with me over the meaning of the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu said, مَا بَالُ أَقْوَامٍ لَا يُفَقِّهُونَ جِيرَانَهُمْ وَلَا يُعَلِّمُونَهُمْ وَلَا يَعِظُونَهُمْ وَلَا يَأْمُرُونَهُمْ وَلَا يَنْهَوْنَهُمْ وَمَا بَالُ أَقْوَامٍ لَا يَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْ جِيرَانِهِمْ وَلَا يَتَفَقَّهُونَ وَلَا يَطَّعِظُونَ. And maybe I put it in English here. It's good. I have the English copy. The Prophet ﷺ said, how come I see some people are not taking an active role in educating, teaching, advising their neighbors, and in ordaining the good and forbidding the evil among them? And how come I see people who are not getting any education or teaching or advice from their neighbors? Is that understood so far? So the Prophet ﷺ is wondering about people who don't take an active role in educating their neighbors, and how come there are neighbors who don't ask their educated neighbors to learn from them? That's the summary of that part. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, by Allah, let people teach their neighbors, educate them, and ordain the good and forbid the evil among them. And let people learn from their neighbors and get education and advice from them, or I will speed up a punishment for them. And that's what the Prophet said. Or I will speed up a punishment for them. If you need babysitting, I think we have babysitting already planned and arranged. Please follow that. Then he then left the pulpit and left it and went. Some people asked, who did you think he meant? He said, Al-Ash'ariyin. They are well-educated people, and they have neighbors who are Bedouins and who are not learned. When Al-Ash'ariyin heard about that, they went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, "You said something good about some people, and you said something that is not good about us." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, "Let people educate their neighbors, teach them, advise them, and ordain the good and forbid the evil among them." The Ash'ariyin said to him, "Should we educate others? Should we educate others?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated what he said to them earlier, and they repeated what they said. They said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Please give us 1 year." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them 1 year to teach and educate their neighbors. He then read the verse 78 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, "Lu'ina alladhina kafaru." Curse is on the tongue of David on Bani Israel who did not forbid the evil, you know, ordain the good and forbid the evil. What do we learn from this hadith? You just said it. Perhaps the hadith is long and maybe you get lost. But something is important over here. The Prophet ﷺ meant Al-Ash'ariyin, but he did not utter their name directly. And that's a lesson for us. You can pass a lesson to everybody without mentioning names. That's a lesson to the leadership. And then Al-Ash'ariyin understood that it meant them. So they went to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, "We understood you mean us." And the Prophet ﷺ did not say, "I mean you." He avoided saying, "I mean you." So they asked him, "Tell us, what would you like us to do?" And he repeated the general statement, "Let people educate their neighbors, and let their neighbors learn from them." They again understood that the Prophet ﷺ meant them. And they got the message. So they told him, "Give us some time." And the Prophet ﷺ gave them 1 year. He said, "Take 1 year, and you come back, and we'll check after 1 year what happened." You see? So again, you see here the Prophet ﷺ insisting that you teach your neighbor and you learn from your neighbor. That's a very unique community. It's a very unique environment that the Prophet ﷺ wanted to teach us. You can't sit and you have somebody else who's learned next to you and you don't benefit from him or her. And she cannot or he cannot sit and you have somebody who's learned and you don't seek knowledge from them. That's how the Prophet ﷺ put it. And if this is taking place and people are not learning from each other, then they deserve punishment. I take you back to where we started. And this is, you learn from this, this learns from this, or punishment will be applied to both of them. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. The Prophet ﷺ himself was trying hard to learn the Quran, was eager to learn the Quran, and he was so worried that he may lose something from the Quran. So Allah said to him, "وَلَا تَعْجَلْ بِالْقُرْآنِ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يُقْضَى إِلَيْكَ وَحْيُ وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا." Do not rush, you know, do not rush to just try to get it in a rush before it comes to its end, before we finish the verse to you. And say, "O Allah, expand my knowledge." So from the very beginning, Allah was guiding Prophet Muhammad, teaching him that knowledge is very important in the tarbiyah process. You know, yesterday I was given a class in one of the masjids in Houston, and I noticed something very interesting. You know the verse in which Allah said, يرفع الله الذين آمنوا وأوتوا العلم درجات. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise those who believe and given knowledge, Allah raises them ranks. Meaning if you become knowledgeable, Allah will raise you ranks. And we see this verse here, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. Oh Allah, expand my knowledge. And we see the verse, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Are we going to make equal those who know and those who do not know? One interesting request that I would request you to do, examine the context in which each of these three verses is coming. Also, the verse, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ, four verses. The one who fear Allah the most are the scholars, are the ones who are deep in knowledge. Try to examine the context where Allah mentioned these and praise those who are educated. You will come up with conclusions that are amazing. You will come up, for example, in one conclusion in Surah Az-Zumar, the one that talks about we're not going to make equal those who know and those who do not know. You will come to the conclusion that this knowledge that is there is the knowledge that it is translated into practice. أَمَّنْ هُوَ قَالِتٌ آنَاءَ اللَّيْلِ سَاجِدًا وَقَائِمًا يَحْضَرُ الْآخِرَةَ وَيَرْجُوا رَحْمَةَ رَبِّهِ. We're not going to make equal the one who makes sujood, ruku' and qiyam all night and the one who does not. So the knowledge here is related to translation of the knowledge into action. The knowledge is, the real knowledge is the one that you translated into something that benefits yourself. Translated into qiyam, sujood, ruku'. That's where one of the context is. Yesterday in that verse in which I explored was the one in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Mujadila, He raises those who are given Aladina Amanu and given knowledge, raises them high ranks. The context, the beginning, this half of the verse, the first half of the verse is saying, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّقُوا فِي الْمَسَاجِ فِي الْمَجَابِسِ فَفْسَقُوا. When you are sitting in a circle of knowledge, and you are ordered to leave a gap or leave a space for your brother or your sister who is coming, then do that. You see? Again, knowledge that is translated into action and ethics, and the code of ethics, a code of ethics, and translated into helping others and learning, is not just the knowledge that goes nowhere. And here, Allah is asking us and asking Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, telling him, O Allah, expand my knowledge. And Allah said, وَلَقَدْ عَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ آدَمَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَنَسِيَ وَلَمْ نَجِدْ لَهُ عَزْمًا. And we have already beforehand taken the covenant of Adam, but he forgot. And we found in his part no firm resolve, no determination. And that's characteristic of the human being. Determination becomes one of the most important tools of education. If you don't have the insistence, I'm insisting to learn, I'm insisting to teach my children, I'm insisting to do it. You come, you go to a halaqa of ilm, one certain, you know, one session of knowledge, and you don't come the next time, or you come two times, and you don't go the third time, or you bring your child to the Quran class 1 week, and then after that 1 month you stop, no learning. In fact, it might do the opposite. The children will think it's not serious. I started a class in the Quran and used teaching the children just the skill of reading. I take 1 hour every day, Monday through Thursday. 1 hour between Maghrib and Isha. So at the beginning, you find a lot of children coming. And I teach them, they were like 20. Ended up 7 or 8. What happened to the rest? 13 are gone. Why? No reason. Laziness, or you know, the time, or the child. But there is real knowledge that is taking place. The child is picking up the rules of reading the Quran. And the ones who continue it are becoming perfect, alhamdulillah. They master the skill. They are in the process of mastering the skill. You hear them much better than they can. And in a matter of a month or two, they master the skill 100%. Reading the Quran is a skill. The skill means you develop it, you get it. It's not something that you're born with. You develop it, you learn it. And if you don't insist on it, it's not going to happen. If you don't insist and take the pain of getting your children to come here, sit, listen to the shaykh, and it's not going to happen. One shot, the shotgun approach, come one time and leave, does not work. You see, it's got to be a different approach in order to happen. And Allah is reminding us here that Adam forgot, and he was not very well determined. But of course, after that, he repented to Allah, asked Allah forgiveness, and he came, you know, he changed the way he did things. You know, one of the things that I want to remind you when it comes to educating our souls and educating our children, taking care of financial needs of educating your child who wants to learn is obligatory. Even if your son or daughter is at an age where he or she is able to provide for himself. In other words, if you have your children grown up, and makes enough money to live, you still, if your child chose to go to education, learn Islam, you're obliged to help your child. And you don't say, well, I cannot spend on you now, you are strong enough, you can't do that. We'll stop, inshallah, and we'll continue after. World becomes upside down because of that error or mistake. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never got mad anybody or angry at anybody except for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he wouldn't get angry for little things people do, and he wouldn't get angry until he sees the laws of Allah are broken. Other than that, he would not get angry. Anas, who served Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, I served him several years and he never said to me, for something I did, why you did it? Or for something I did not do, why you didn't do it? That's the character of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's the way he dealt with his companions. So calmness and hilm. Hilm is a character where you don't get angry and mad. We call that hilm in Arabic. So calmness and hilm is the rule, and anger is the exception. And that's a very important rule for all of us as parents and as educators. Always, the rule in my head, I should always be calm and haleem. Unless there is a reason, strong reason. And that strong reason would be an exception to the rule. That is the point that we should keep in mind. Also, the Prophet ﷺ is always kind and merciful to the learner. Always show kindness and mercy towards the learner. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described in the Quran. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَمْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَاعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Allah said, in Surah Ali Imran, it is part of the mercy of Allah that you does deal gently with them. Were you severe or harsh-hearted, they would have broken away from about you. They would have dispersed from around you. So pass over their faults, or forgive, let go their faults, and ask Allah to forgive them. And consult them in affairs that deals with them. Then, when you have taken a decision, put your trust in Allah. Tawakkal Allah. Put your trust in Allah. For Allah loves those who put their trust in Him. This verse, in fact, tells us about a unique quality of the leader. Whether that leader is the leader of the house, whether that leader is a parent, or whether that leader is the leader of the Islamic Center, or any leader. You really gotta have lots of rahmah if you want to succeed. And rahmah, very important element in Islam. Very important quality and characteristic in Islam. Without that rahmah, nothing is good. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a lot of emphasis on rahmah in the Quran. And the Prophet puts a lot of emphasis on rahmah. That we should have this rahmah among one another. رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُ Merciful towards one another. And when the Quran expressed the relationship between the husband and the wife, Allah said, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. And Allah made between you, meaning the husband and wife, love and mercy, that rahmah. And we will explain that shortly, inshallah. And Allah said at the end of Surah At-Tawbah, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَلِدْتُمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Now has come unto you an apostle from amongst yourselves. It grieves him that you should perish. Ardently anxious is he over you. To the believers he is most kind and merciful. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. And I want you to understand the slight difference between Ra'uf and Rahim. They seem to be the same, and actually you can translate them same thing, merciful. Here they translated them most kind and merciful, and both of them mean the same thing. However, in Arabic, there is a slight difference between Ra'fa and Rahma. And I want you to listen carefully. Sheikh Muhammad Abu Zahra explained this aspect of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and this Ra'fa al-Rahma. And he said, Ra'fa is to special people, or to people who are close to you. On a smaller scale, you use Ra'fa. On a larger scale, you use Rahma. You express the same thing. So, from that perspective, if I want to say that Allah sent Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as rahmah for all, as mercy for all mankind, what should I use? Ra'fa or rahmah?
Rahmah.
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Rahmah to the whole world. When I witness, when Allah tells me not to have mercy on the person who's committing adultery and he's being punished in public, should we use Ra'fa or Rahma?
Ra'fa.
Okay? وَلَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَأْفَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. So again, these terminology here are very important. And the Prophet ﷺ has both. To you, on a smaller scale, he has Ra'fa. On the whole Ummah, on a larger scale, he has Rahmah. He is Ra'uf and Rahim. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. And every one of us should be Ra'uf and Rahim as well if we want to follow Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Ra'uf with the people that closely related to me, and Rahim with those I know and those who I do not know. This is a very important aspect of our understanding from this verse. And it's a ni'mah from Allah that He sent a prophet like Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to us. Look into His kindness and mercy towards the learner. Somebody came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he was rude to the Prophet ﷺ. He was not really nice to the Prophet. He came and grabbed the camel of the Prophet ﷺ, harshly, not nicely. And he said to the Prophet, oh, you the Messenger of Allah, and another story, he said, Ya Muhammad, tell me something that gets me closer to Jannah and that takes me away from hell. So the Prophet ﷺ looked at his companions and said to them, this guy is going to be guided. And then he said, the man said, كيف قلت? What did he say? So the Prophet ﷺ repeated, and the man repeated. So the Prophet ﷺ said, تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْءٍ. You worship Allah and you associate none with Him. وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. And you establish the prayer. وَتُؤْتِ الزَّكَاةِ. You pay the zakat. وَتَصِلِ الرَّحْمِ. And you be nice to your kings or your relatives. صِلَةُ الرَّحْمِ. People are close to you. رَحْم meaning the womb. That you have relationship to the womb, meaning people who come from the same womb, meaning people who are close relatively, relatives to each other, blood relatives. Be nice to them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَدَعِ النَّاقَةَ, meaning, man, let the camel go. And in the English, or in the American terminology, man, let me go. Let the camel go. And you overdone it. That's how the Prophet ﷺ was nice to a man like this. Now, when somebody does a mistake, when your child does a mistake, first time, and you're going to correct that person. Or you, what you're going to do the first time? The first time, be kind and correct the mistake and make a dua to that person. So, child makes a mistake, you're going to be kind, you're going to correct the mistake, and you're going to follow it with a dua. These combinations that what the Prophet ﷺ is teaching. What's going to happen the second time? You can guess. Second time, you're going to do same thing. Be kind, correct, and make dua to the person who's doing the mistake. What's going to happen the third time? Do the same thing. What's going to happen if that some person becomes addicted to the mistake? Do the same thing. That's what the Prophet ﷺ was doing. Always like that. He's always kind, he's always correct, would always make dua. Regardless of whether the person becomes addicted or not. As long as the person is not arrogant, as long as the person admits his mistakes, it's no problem. That is the character of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's how he dealt with his companions. Look into this example. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to him, a young man, you know, 20, something like that. He came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, allow me to commit adultery. Who would have said something like that, to be said in public to the Prophet ﷺ? Imagine, people sitting in the masjid and in public, and this guy doesn't keep any rules, is impolite, rude, comes in with no haya and asks for something like that. The companions would jump at him. And everybody is trying to silence him, stop him. How dare you say that to the Prophet ﷺ? The only one who wouldn't move and he wouldn't get angry was Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And then he brought that young man and said to him, would you like that for your mother? And the guy said, no. And the Prophet ﷺ said, and people would not like it for their mother. Would you like that for your sister? Would you like that for your daughter? And every time the child says, no, no, no. The young man says, no. And the Prophet says, and people wouldn't like it for their mother or sister and so on. And at the end, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the touch here. The Prophet did not let the guy go. He put his hand on the heart of the young man, and said, made a dua for him. Allahumma ghfir dhanba wa tahhir qalba wa hassin farja. Oh Allah, forgive his sin. Oh Allah, cleanse his heart. Oh Allah, protect his chest. That's a very important part. You don't let somebody who's doing a mistake go without making that dua, without putting your hand in the heart of the person if you want to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that person was one of the best after them. So again, the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Understanding, and we conclude with this point here, understanding the components of a successful relationship between a leader and his followers. In relationships, any two, like one, two people deal with each other. Or we want to build a community. We want to build ourselves. We want to build good environment in our community over here. What is it that takes us to build a community? What are the qualities that I should have? What are the characteristics that we should have? Becomes important for us. And I want you to learn from the Prophet ﷺ. Number one is love. We love one another for the sake of Allah. It's a very important thing. That mawadda, very important. The mawadda for the one whom you know and the mawadda for the one whom you do not know. The mawadda is in the sake of Allah. Islam, for the sake of Allah, becomes an important element. The second element, with the actually with the first element here, the Quranic terminology comes between the husband and wife, for example, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمًا. So you have the mawaddah and you have the rahmah, the love and the mercy. Why? Because if you, after a while, love is gone. Most people does not stay. But the rahmah should not go. Rahmah should always be there. And it acts as a substitute for mawaddah. If mawaddah is gone, then the rahmah is there. And the best is to have both, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it the natural way. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. That we should not get rid of both of them. And the worst is that when both of them are gone from the marriage, or both of them are gone from any relationship, then there is a problem. And we should build the environment in our community. Alhamdulillah, it's a good environment in this masjid, one of the best in the world. Alhamdulillah. نعلم from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. And it should be continued on that. And we should know what makes it strong. And we should understand why it's strong. Because there is always rahmah and there is always love among the brothers here and the sisters and each other. Comes a very important element for our community. The second element is the element of the trust. There is a mutual trust between people, between the leadership and the community members, between the teachers and the students, between the husband and the wife. That mutual trust is very important. If there is no trust in any relationship, forget it. There is no strong base for that relationship, there is no trust. And that trust could be in amana, when you give somebody an amana, could be in trust that you're going to do what I told you to do, could be trust in your abilities, could be trust in your way of thinking, could be trust in the way you handle things. Does not limit itself to one dimension. And we should always have that trust. Especially the leadership should trust the Muslim. And the Muslim should always trust the leadership. If that trust is broken between the leadership and the community, it's going to be a disaster. And that's what's happening in many Islamic centers and in many schools. The trust is broken, then you get tons of problems. And Dallas is no exception. And some of you know that there are problems here that happened in the community and is happening in every community. Why? Because that trust was broken. I pray to Allah to keep the trust always in the community here, as it stands today. And the third element is the respect. Always is going to be respect. In any spousal relationship, any husband-wife relationship, if the element of respect is gone, tons of problems are going to come. If the element of respect is gone from any relationship, tons of problems are going to appear. And this combination, love, trust, respect, and you add to them the mercy, love is included in the mercy here. This comes as a package. And that package is a very important package for any relationship to continue. And the Prophet ﷺ preserved this package. Taught us how to take care of this package. Based on that, if there is love, trust, respect, you will have transparency. And the leadership will always be transparent with the people. And the father will be transparent with the children. And the husband will be transparent with his wife. And the wife will be transparent with the husband. And on and on. If the relationship is built on love, trust, respect, there will be transparency. And it will be clear with one another. And there will be no fear to be transparent. And I say that especially to the leadership. The more you show trust and respect for your people, the more you will be transparent, the more you will get it back. And the more people will give it back to you. It becomes an important aspect of our understanding. And if also there is trust, there is respect, there is love, there will always be consultation. And people will consult with one another. And you will always ask for help. So again, a byproduct of the number one, number two, and number three. And if this is the case also, there will be delegation. And the leadership will not be afraid to delegate some of the tasks to other people. And the father would not be hesitant to delegate some of the things to members of the family. And the mother would delegate some of the things she's doing. There would be lots of delegation, and lots of consultation, and lots of transparency. And as you can tell, this list that we have here, very essential list for any successful community, for any successful relationship to take place. And alhamdulillah, I see all the elements happening in our school here and in our community, alhamdulillah. Maybe now we know it, maybe we should work more on emphasizing it and then thanking Allah for blessing us with this name and extending it to others and making sure that we don't lose this name. Shaitan comes in, lets you lose all of that. So it becomes important that we live in the barakah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with and enjoy the barakah that Allah blessed us with. When the Quran explained beautifully in Surah Al-Hashr the situation between Al-Ansar and Al-Muhajireen, Allah said about Al-Ansar, يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. They love those who migrated to them. They love. The term love is there. That's the term that I concluded for you. I took it from this verse. يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. So it's not my own words. The words that Allah used in the Quran. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا. And they find nothing to reserve from giving it to others. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. They have ithar. They prefer others over themselves even if they need it. So if you have something and you need it, but your brother need it, or your sister need it, if you have ithar, you'll give it to them. Though you need it more, but you'll give it to them. And that's the meaning of ithar as we understand it from this verse that we have here. And those who came after them, like you and me and all the Muslims who will come after them, يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا. They say, oh Allah, forgive us. وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ. And to our brethren who came before us. So they make dua for them that Allah forgive them. And they make an important statement, important dua. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Oh Allah, do not make any ill feelings in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters. It's a very important dua. And a clean heart. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. The day when nothing is going to be of any benefit, money, children, nothing will be of any benefit except those who come with a sincere, pure heart. قَلْب سَلِيمٍ. That is what is going to count, and this is what we find in the dua that we have over here. And Allah described the Muslims, Muhammadun Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Messenger of Allah, and those who are with him, tough against the believers, رُحَمَاء, have rahmah among themselves. It's a very important element of our understanding here of the components of that relationship. One of the examples that happened in the Islamic history, and the, as I said, I'm trying to conclude, but somehow I get tempted each slide that comes, so maybe we'll conclude with this. The Prophet ﷺ in the battle of Al-Hudaybiyah, or the agreement of Al-Hudaybiyah, sent Uthman radiallahu anhu to negotiate on behalf of the Prophet ﷺ with Mecca. So when he went there, he got delayed. And when he got delayed, a rumor started to spread that he was killed. And so the companions came in and they wanted to make bay'ah, an oath to the Prophet to fight for Uthman until they died. And Allah revealed in Surah Al-Fatih, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. Allah is pleased with the mu'min when they made bay'ah to you under the tree. Anyway, when they were sitting at night waiting for Uthman to come, they were chatting and talking, you know, like we sit and talk. So one of them said, oh, now Uthman is enjoying his time around the Kaaba and walking around it and making tawaf. So the Prophet ﷺ smiled and said, Uthman would never do that. So they asked the Prophet ﷺ, why wouldn't Uthman do that? The Prophet ﷺ replied, ذَلِكَ ظَنِّي بِهِ. This is how I think of him. This is how I think of him. How do you translate that? Trust. That's the trust that he had in Uthman. Higher than what they are thinking of. Of course, it's halal that he makes tawaf. There is no haram in it. But he puts him at a higher caliber. He will come in levels in terms of their iman, in terms of their commitment. And he puts Uthman in the highest level. Yes, it's mubah, but he's above the mubah. How would he do the mubah to make tawaf when the Muslims are suffering and prevented from making tawaf? That's how the Prophet ﷺ thought of him. So when Uthman came in, so they asked him, oh, Uthman, you must have enjoyed your time and made tawaf around the Kaaba. He said to them, by Allah, if I stayed 10 years there, I would never have made tawaf there while you're standing here and sitting here, suffering here. This is how Uthman replied, and this is how the Prophet ﷺ trusted Uthman, and this is how we look at the issue of the trust between the Muslims. And this is what I said to you at the beginning. We have the three elements here, the love, the mercy, the trust, and the respect, and how they lead to delegation and transparency and consultation. When the leadership is shaky, when the leadership does not feel secure, they'll be afraid to delegate. They'll be afraid to be transparent and show the people what's going on. They feel a need to hide things. And that's a sign of weakness. The more you show people, the more you involve the Muslims, the more you delegate, the more you become transparent, the more you consult with the Muslims, the stronger you are. And the more confident you are. And the more the husband does this with his wife and with the children, and the more the wife does this with the husband and the children, the stronger they are. And the more support Allah will throw in their hearts. And the more iman they will get. Do not be afraid to imitate Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do not be afraid to follow the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rest assured that when you follow the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah will bring you strength, will make you stronger, will support you. وَمَنْ تَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْنٌ. Whosoever have tawakkul, Allah, enough. Say enough Allah with you. May Allah help us all. After what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may Allah strengthen us all. And I leave it for you to add anything else that I did not talk about. Child doesn't stay. You should trust in the child. And the more you show trust to the child, the more the child will respect that trust. But sometimes they do mistakes and you lose patience and you want to correct the mistakes. So how can you keep that trust and how you can continue that trust? Isn't that the question? I think it's important to use positive discipline. You see, I build on the positives. Like the Prophet ﷺ would say to one of his companions, you are the best if you make qiyam. He knows he's not making qiyam. So you see, you are the best if you make qiyam. You see, you are the best if you add this to this. And so on. So I would use that approach. I would sometimes use planned ignoring. Like I ignore something intentionally, but it does not mean that I am blind, I don't see it. And I let the child know that I let it go and I could have held him accountable. 3 days ago, I entered into a classroom. A young student, a high school student, holding something in his hands. And the minute she saw me, she panicked. And she threw it away immediately. You see? And then, of course, I could go and pick up whatever she was holding in her hand and hold her accountable. So I chose, keeping in mind all what I'm talking about here, I chose to ignore it. And I let her know that I ignored it. By just, you know, and she knew I was there, and she stood in front of me, you know, waiting, and color change, and face change, and all these sort of things. After that, when I did that, that student became very respectful of me. You know, and her relationship with me is much better. I say, sit down, first to sit down. I say, don't talk first, and on, see, she became almost 180 degrees on the other side, much better, you see. Again, we all do mistakes. I could have made it a big deal, that mistake, and I could have punished her again. But I chose that approach. And that approach paid me back. Resulted in an improvement in her behavior. Resulted in a more trust between me and her, you see, as a teacher. Lots of benefits over here. Of course, in Islam, you always keep a balance. There are extremes. When things go to extreme, you have to interfere. But again, which one is the rule? I don't know. Which one is the rule and which one is the exception? The rule is to be nice and to trust, and the exception is when somebody goes to extreme, I go to the exception. I correct. Companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in general. So when you talk about in general, the Muslims in general, there is rahmah among all the Muslims, then it makes sense from that angle.
But the other one is between husband and wife.
Mawadda and rahmah. So I see your point. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this and this. And in fact, he's referring to when he explained it, he was referring to the verse in which Allah said, بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ He was referring to that verse. Now, can we extend it to the other verse about the husband and the wife? Possible. But there is one limitation over here. These are what they call in Arabic, alfaz mushtaraka. Mushtaraka meaning, depending on the context, the word might be used for one meaning or the other. You see? There is like you put ra'fa and you put rahma, they mean the same thing. And they intersect with each other in two circles, you see? So they could mean the same thing, they could mean different things. And here they come in next to each other. There must be a difference between each other. You see? I'm trying to analyze it within the context that is in. So now when it comes to the husband and wife, what is mawadda and what is rahma? Rahma, I would take it from that angle of Sheikh Abu Zahra to mean I have that feeling towards her with rahma. And intimately and closely, I have that feeling of mawadda. So I could take it from that angle to mean on a smaller scale or on a bigger scale. Allahu a'lam. Unless you have something. The best of you will not be resort to punishment, discipline, spanking. Spanking, you read the discipline in the Christian schools here in the USA. You open a textbook and discipline. They tell you where to hit and how to hit and which muscle you use and this. All of that is illustrated in the text And the Christian textbooks about this, and part of it you find some hadith allowing it. However, the Prophet said, the best of you would not resort to this kind of discipline. And of course, the Prophet, the scholars explained that it's, if you discipline in such a way, it should not leave a mark, it should not do this. But we follow, personally, I encourage the sunnah of the Prophet in which he said, the best of you would not resort to this kind. And that's what we should use here in the USA. Within the system that we live in, we choose the part of the sunnah that fits us over here. And the part of the sunnah that fits us over here is where the Prophet said, the best of you will not resort to this method. You see? Also, from experience. You know, I want to share this with you, personally. I'm not a person who gets mad and angry easy. I rarely get, you know, angry at my students. So one of the parents asked me, you know, I noticed that you don't get mad and angry, and Brother Khalid, he knows me, he knows that I don't get mad and angry easily. So one of the parents asked me, what made you this way, that you don't get mad and angry at the children? So that's a good point. I started to think about it, and go back in my memory, what happened and why is this? And finally, I came to the conclusion that this is the way my parents raised me. You know, my father and mother never hit me. Never in my life happened to me. Am I a bad kid? I'm not, alhamdulillah. I did not come disobedient, and things worked for me the way they raised me. Not only that, but I remember that my mother used to, you know, flood me with her love. And that is a very important element for security, for the peace of mind, peace of heart, and security for the child. Child psychology said that, research in child psychology said that when you flood the child with love, when they sleep, and they sleep not crying, not, you know, irritated, not, chances that they wake up at night is very small. Compared to children who slept crying, who slept unhappy, they woke up every like hour or 2 hours. That's some, you know, part of the research that was done. It's a research study that I read. So, again, the more you flood your child with love and care, the more secure they will be. And I remember my mother kissing my fingers, the thin fingers, each one. Each time I see her, that's abnormal. But that left its effect on me, you see. I remember that, still vivid in my mind, still going to stay with me, and I wish every mother does the same with her child. I wish every father does the same with their child. Honestly, I did not come to the level of imitating my mother and father. It's a high level that is hard to achieve, but it results in a lot of improvement. So I strongly recommend that instead of resorting to this mode of discipline, we let the children fear you not because of punishment, but fear you because of fear of the loss of benefits that we'll get from you, like smiling at them, like the love you're going to show them, like being angry with them. If your child stops because, or scared because he's afraid his father is going to be angry, or his mother is going to be angry, it's much, much better than the child scared because his father or his mother is going to hit much stronger. And it does happen. So I strongly recommend.
Let us conclude, inshallah.
I'll conclude with a quick dua.
اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد في الأولين، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد في الآخرين. ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا، ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا، ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به، واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا، أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. اللهم تقبلنا في جندك الصادقين، واسلكنا في حزبك الغالبين. اللهم أعن بنا كلمة الإسلام، وارفع بنا راية القرآن. ربنا كلنا ولا تكن علينا، وأعنا ولا تعن علينا، وانصرنا ولا تنصر علينا، واهدنا ويسر الهدى إلينا، وانصرنا على من بغى علينا. ربنا اجعلنا لك ذكارين، لك شكارين، لك أوابين، إليك منيبين. ربنا تقبل توبتنا، واغسل حوبتنا، وأجب دعوتنا، واهد قلوبنا، وسدد ألسنتنا، واسلل سقيمة قلوبنا. اللهم إنا نسألك الثبات بالأمر، والعزيمة على الرشد، ونسألك شكر نعمتك وحسن عبادتك، ونسألك لسانا صادقا وقلبا سليما، ونسألك من خير ما تعلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما تعلم، ونستغفرك لما تعلم. وصل اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت، نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. والعصر، إن الإنسان لفي خسر، إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر.